Mark chapter number 4. For those of you that are guests with us, we have been working through a series on the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ and the ministry of miracles. And the Bible records for us 37 miracles that Jesus performed during his earthly ministry. I don't know that we're going to cover all of them, but we're hitting some of the highlights and trying to learn what we can from these things. And so if you found your place there in Mark chapter number 4, would you look with me in verse number 35, Mark chapter 4, in verse number 35, the Bible says, "And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The title of the message comes out of the 41st verse, where the question is asked, what manner of man is this? With God's help, for the next few moments, I'd like to preach a message that I've entitled, What Kind of Man is This? What kind of man is this? Years ago, our founding pastor, Dr. Roy Thompson, preached a message, perhaps from this very pulpit, that seemed to really resonate with people. I've heard many people refer to this message and talk about what a help it was to them, and maybe just sort of a paradigm-shifting type of an idea. The title of the message that he preached was this, All of My Heroes Are Made of Clay. The general premise of the message or of the sermon is that all of the men that he looked up to and admired in life, they were ultimately, all of them, flawed and weak. You know, there is the public perception of a man, and then there is the real man, right? In other words, there's what you and I know about someone, and then there's maybe what God knows about that person, or maybe what their wife knows about that person, or perhaps maybe, you know, periodically someone will come to me and they'll say, your children are so well behaved. And pardon me if when they were younger, I didn't think to myself, really, are we talking about the same children? Because there is a public persona, there is a public perception, and then there is maybe what they are when they are at home, when they can be the most real and the most raw. And the reality is that's true about every one of us. There is what you think of me, and then there is who I really am. Perhaps some of you maybe can think of a time in which we've run into one another somewhere other than church. And I've had people look at me and they'll say, I didn't realize you wore anything other than a suit and a tie. Yeah, I do. I own some blue jeans. Can you believe that? I had a hoodie on yesterday, and I do wear sneakers from time to time. There's what we think, and then there's who someone really is. And the reality is that for every man that you and I look up to, for every person that we sort of hold in high esteem and we sort of revere, if you were to be given the opportunity to spend enough time with that person, you would undeniably come to a realization. You know, they're not as maybe great as I thought they were. They're not as perfect of a person as, you know, they have some moments in which they get frustrated, and they have some moments when maybe they lose their temper, and I don't know that I like this as much about them as what I thought that I was going to like. And that's true about every one of us. Perhaps maybe the disciples, maybe they had been sort of similarly burned at some point in their previous lives prior to meeting Jesus. Maybe they had maybe they too had revered some man or some individual and until maybe properly getting to know that person. And maybe those experiences led them to sort of approach their relationship with Christ in a somewhat guarded and maybe even somewhat of a hypercritical way. Yeah, well, he says all of these good things, but I'm sure that if we get to know him well enough, we'll find some weakness, we'll find some flaw, we'll find some area where he doesn't quite measure up. But he was so different. Where others were weak, he was always strong. Where others were uncertain, he was always confident. You know, with enough time, eventually a man's flaws will be clearly seen. Surely Jesus would prove to be like all the others. We just need a little more time. Surely we'll find some area of weakness. You understand, a man cannot fathom the concept of a man that doesn't have a weakness. I mean, even think, if we can, on a very elementary level, think of even the superheroes that have been created for us. And even though they're superheroes and they can supposedly do things that you and I cannot do, all of them have some area of weakness. All of them have something that can bring them down and bring them low. So perhaps the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, they approach the relationship with him in this way, looking for some area of weakness, looking for some flaw. The disciples on this day finally came to the realization there doesn't seem to be a matter that he can't rise to the level of. There doesn't seem to be something that can bring him low. If it's physical healing, he's up to the challenge. And if it's turning something into something else, he seems to be up to the challenge. And even if it's raising someone from the dead, as we looked at last week, he's up to the challenge. And here in this instance, he speaks to the wind and he speaks to the waves and he speaks to the clouds. And when he speaks, they do exactly what he's instructing them to do, leading them to finally come to this point of almost exasperation. We have tried, we have searched for flaws, we have looked for weaknesses, and there don't seem to be any. Who is he anyway? What kind of man is this? You know, there's very few rhetorical questions in the Bible. In other words, there's very few questions that are asked that the Bible doesn't give the answer to. And I believe that as we study this text, we discover exactly what kind of man Jesus is. They're asking the question, who is he? What kind of man is this? What manner of man is this? And I believe as we walk through this text, we find four specific things that identify what kind of man he is, and I want you to discover them with me here today. Number one, I want to say this. He is the kind of man who leads his followers into uncomfortable places. See, there is a sense in which American Christianity sort of is based upon this premise. The thing that is missing in your life is Jesus. And we would all agree that's true. But we sort of continue that theme, and we say something like this. He is the answer to all of your problems. If you'll get Jesus in your life, all of your problems will simply fade away. Some of you are chuckling. And if you're not chuckling out loud, you're chuckling inside because you're sitting here going, I've known him for a long time, and my problems have not decreased in any way, shape, or form. In fact, in many respects, and I warn people about this when they get saved around here, I let them know, hey, listen, now it's really coming. Because there is a spiritual warfare that rages in the lives of men and women who name the name of Christ. And so we sometimes operate off of this assumption, well, I have Jesus in my life, everything should be fine. But there are some things that are found in our text that reveal that this request he was making of his disciples was a hard one. He was leading them. They didn't know it at this point, But he was leading them to a very uncomfortable place where their hearts would be filled with fear, where there was a very real chance in their minds that we're not going to make it off of this boat. The Bible reveals that when he made this request of them, he said, let us get into the ship and go to the other side. The Bible reveals that this request was made when even was come. So in other words, it was starting to get late. The disciples, they were no doubt thinking to themselves, man, if we could just get rid of this crowd and send everybody away, then we can go and we can rest and we can find a place maybe to get some sleep, maybe have a nice little meal together and kick up our feet and relax just a little bit. The sun is beginning to set. It's beginning to dawn towards the cool of the evening and it's time for us to take a break. We've been serving all day. We've been ministering all day and it's time for us to rest. And so even was coming upon them, and their minds were on rest. Their minds were on taking a break. And yet Jesus's mind was, we're getting into that water and we're going to go to the other side. The disciples had been with him throughout the day. They had probably looked forward to the sun setting so that they could send the multitudes away and find a place of rest. But Christ wasn't done working on this day. Maybe Peter, he rejoiced. He rejoiced to think that he had spent his last night on the Sea of Galilee. I mean, Christ called him. He said, I don't want you to fish for fish anymore. I want you to follow me, and you're going to fish for men. You're going to go into the ministry with me, Peter. No doubt he thought to himself, you know, there's going to be some things I missed about fishing, but I'm not going to miss being out on the middle of the Sea of Galilee late at night when those storms arrive. Perhaps maybe Peter, along with some of the other men who were fishermen prior to meeting Jesus, maybe they groaned within themselves when they heard Christ's command in this text. You see, the Sea of Galilee could be a very dangerous place at night. It's certainly a fact that these men knew quite well. But I want you to notice that though Christ was leading them into a very uncomfortable place, it is important that we take note of two key realities in this text. And I want you to see them with me. Yes, he was leading them to an uncomfortable place. But notice, he said this. He said, let us pass over unto the other side. Though he was the kind of man who leads his followers into uncomfortable places, notice this with me, that he goes with them. He goes with them. He's not putting them in a boat all by themselves and pushing that boat off from the shore and basically saying, good luck. Hope it works well for you. I'm going to take another way to the other side. I'll meet you on the other side. You'll see me when you get there. I hope you survive the night. No, the Bible says, he said to them, let us. In other words, listen, when Christ leads you and me, and he certainly will, when he leads us into uncomfortable places, he goes with us. He does not leave us alone. He takes the journey with us. In a few hours, the storm would overwhelm them. The waves would fill their boat with water. They would long for the safety and security of the shore, and they would be sure that the storm would lead to their death. And listen, the only saving grace in all of this calamity would be that Jesus Christ himself was with them on the boat. You can experience a great deal of hardship in this life, but what a comforting thought to be reminded of that is this: he is with me and that he will never forsake me. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 31 and verse number 6, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I can't tell you how many times I have gone very early in the morning to visit someone who's in a surgery preparation room in one of our area hospitals. You walk into the prep area, and it's just a large room that's really just sort of curtained off into various little stations. And I find great comfort in this thought that though I, as their pastor, cannot go with them into that room and hold their hand, and even though their spouse cannot go with them, or perhaps if they're a young child, their mama or their daddy can't go with them into that room, what a comfort it is to know that God himself will go with them into that uncomfortable place, that God will be with them. His promise that he will never leave us, he will never forsake us. So you should know that he's the kind of man who leads his followers into uncomfortable places. But understand this, that he will go with you as he leads you into those places. And then notice, secondly, also understand that not only does he go with us, but he is leading us with purpose. He's leading us with purpose. Let us pass over onto the other side. Though this was a difficult night, it was an agonizing trip. There were two very good things that would come from this time in an uncomfortable place. And I'm just here to remind you, we quote this often, but it's still so true. Romans 8:28 is still in the Bible. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. And in our text, Jesus is leading his followers into a very uncomfortable place, a place no doubt that they wanted no part. If they could have known what was coming, if they could have known the storm that would arise while they were out there in the middle of that water on that boat, they would not have gotten into that boat. And yet understand God did two very good things in their lives. Number one, the events of this night would lead to an increased faith in these men. There's no doubt about it. The Bible tells us that as they watched him do what he did in the middle of this storm, they beheld all of his power and they said, "What kind of man is this?" In other words, God was building into them some increased level of faith. They would never look at him the same way after this night. That's good. You and I are going to find ourselves in some uncomfortable places and we're going to have some difficult moments to deal with. And yet he will be with us. And many times he provides a way out of that storm, or perhaps he keeps us safe in the midst of that storm to increase our faith. But notice there's a second good thing. The next morning, chapter 5 and verse number 1, the Bible says that they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. So their faith was increased as a result of their time with Jesus in that boat that night. But the next morning, their boat would land in a place the Bible calls the country of the Gadarenes, and they would witness Christ free a man from perhaps the most extreme example of demonic possession found in Scripture. A man who lived in the tombs, a man who cut himself, a man who was bound with chains, but the chains could not hold him, a man whose life had been completely destroyed, crying and screaming and making all types of nuisance all over that land. Jesus would show up. Jesus' boat would land in the country of the Gadarenes, and within a few moments, he would encounter this man, and he would set him free for the rest of his life. Was it worth it? Thought you were going to die last night. Was it worth it? That was not a place you wanted to be, and it's not a place you ever want to go again. But was he with you? Yes. Did he calm the storm? Yes. When you got to the other side, did he set someone free? Yes. It was worth it. He's the kind of man who leads his followers into uncomfortable places. I want you to notice, secondly, I like this, he's the kind of man who rests peacefully even though the storms are raging. What kind of man is this? Well, you must know that he does not hesitate to lead his followers in uncomfortable places. But that's okay, because he goes with them into those places. And he accomplishes some pretty amazing things in the midst of those storms. What kind of man is he? He's the kind of man who rests peacefully even though the storms are raging. What keeps you awake at night? Some of you say, "Well, it's just my old age. That's what keeps me awake at night. I just don't sleep like I used to." Perhaps maybe there's some burden, some trouble, some anxiety that is weighing heavily upon you. Maybe there's some issue that loved one of yours is dealing with and you fear the worst. Maybe it's some financial matter that keeps you awake at night, tossing and turning. This storm was to be the end for these men, or at least that's what they thought. How many times you've been certain? How many times have you been certain this is it? If this doesn't change, then this is it. All will be lost. I can't go on like this. I can't continue on if this is the reality, if this is what I have to deal with. I don't suppose I could go another day. Isn't it amazing how quickly we can overestimate the storm we are in and the outcome of the storm, while at the same time we overestimate the storm and we underestimate the power of God? I have noticed in my own life that there's just something about the size of my problems at 3 in the morning that is different than the size of my problems at 9 in the morning. Honestly. There are some nights in which I wake up and I toss and I turn and I just keep thinking about the same things. And I think, this is the worst thing that could possibly ever happen. And finally, at some point, usually about 10 minutes before my alarm goes off, I go back to sleep. It's usually the way it works. I'll wake up and I'll get up and I'll begin my day and I'll begin through my routine. I'll read my Bible, spend some time with the Lord, and the sun begins to rise and I'll be driving into work, and I almost scoff, I almost laugh at how stressed and how anxious I was at 3 in the morning compared to where I am now at 9 or 9:30 or 10. Perhaps maybe it's just the dawning of a new day, or maybe it's just being reminded that no matter what I'm dealing with, there's always somebody out there that's dealing with something worse than I am. I don't know exactly what it is and why it is, but I find this so often to be true that I can overestimate my problems and I can underestimate the power of my God. The disciples were furiously rowing their boat. They were pumping water back into the sea that had infiltrated the boat, and probably they were all at the same time hanging on for dear life. And what was Jesus doing in the midst of all this chaos? I mean, it almost seems too crazy to be true. I mean, how can the storm be as bad as it's described and someone be in the middle of that storm on the same boat as these disciples and be sleeping? How's that even possible? I don't know that I have the physical answers for all of those things, but I do want to help you understand how you can find rest in the midst of the chaos and storms of life. Because I believe Christ shows us in the story, the Holy Spirit shows us in the story, how we can find rest even though the storms are absolutely overwhelming us. Number one, I want you to know this, that you can rest when you are confident in God's providence. You can find rest when you are confident in God's providence. You say, well, what do you mean by that? And how does that connect here? Well, Christ knew that he had come to this earth to die. He knew that. And the reality is, listen, the reality is all of us are going to die at some point. And Christ knew that he had come to this earth here to die. But listen, he wasn't worried about dying while on a ship in the Sea of Galilee. He knew, I've come here to die, but I'm not going to die this way. So I can get on any boat, and I can sail anywhere, I can go anywhere, and I don't ever have to worry about drowning, because that's not why I've come. I haven't come to die in a ship. Jesus had come, and he knew he had come to die on a cross. He was certain of that. His death was determined, the Bible says, before the foundation of the world. He was to hang on a cross. Each of the Old Testament sacrifices pictured his death as blood flowed from the lamb off the altar and onto the ground. And I just have to tell you that death by drowning produces no such shedding of blood. So in other words, he knew what he had come here to do, and he knew that Calvary was waiting for him. He knew that he would hang on that cross. He knew that his blood would flow. And so he wasn't at all worried or stressed when he got on a boat. Never worried about it. Because he knew that he was going to make it to the other side. And can I just, you know, help you to say, well, I don't know how I'm going to die. No, you don't know how you're going to die and what the future holds and what's going to happen here, what's going to happen there. But here's one thing you do know. You do know that God is in control of your life, don't you? Don't you recognize that this may be it, and if it is, God will give me grace and God will give me peace. I can find rest because I know that my God is in complete and total control. You can rest in God's providence. But can I say, secondly, you can rest after you've prayed. I find this interesting. Jesus was asleep. The disciples, they're working. They're doing everything they can to fight through the storm and to get to the other side. And finally, someone came to the realization, we can't do this on our own. Somebody came to the realization, wait a minute, Jesus is on this boat. Somebody else perhaps said, yeah, he's on this boat and he is sleeping soundly. And so what did they do? They went to him. There seems to be moments in all of our lives, storms that we come to, points in the storm, in which we come to the realization, what am I doing? What am I doing rowing with all of my might? I can't row out of the storm. What am I doing figuratively, of course, with buckets in my hand, trying to scoop up the water that has made its way into the boat and try to dump it outside of the boat? There, every time I do that, 10 times more water comes in. I cannot free myself from this boat and from drowning. I can't do it. What am I doing hanging on for dear life? What is wrong with me when I have a God in heaven and yet I've not said a word to him about this? I've not gone to him about this storm that I'm in. I've not approached him. I've not spent any time with him. And so what did they do? They went to him. Master, do you not care that we're going to perish? Do you not care that we're going to die? Jesus offers no response at this point. He just simply stands. He rebukes the wind. And he proclaims, peace, be still. And when he does, listen, when he does, all of them we're able to rest soundly and at peace. Because listen, you and I can rest when we're confident in God's providence, and we can rest when we have prayed and left whatever burdens it is that we're dealing with at the feet of the Lord. Notice thirdly, he's the kind of man who maintains power over all things. In verse 39, he arose, rebuked the wind, said unto the sea, peace, be still, and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Christ had healed people. He had turned water into wine. He'd even raised a man from the dead. But what could he do about this? No man can control the weather, despite what the experts say. We really have no control over the weather. We can't even predict the weather around here, can we? Much less control it. Surely they got in this boat and things were calm and peaceful. They would have never gotten in the boat if they could see storm clouds on the horizon. They wouldn't have done so, even though Christ led them there. But how quickly things had changed. Now they were in the middle of perhaps the worst storm that they had ever witnessed. And they woke him with a spirit of frustration and even a spirit of accusation. You don't care about us. It doesn't seem likely that they anticipated that he would do what he did. They were miserable, and it wasn't fair that he was sleeping peacefully. You need to be miserable along with us. I think that's sort of the premise. Here's how we know they weren't certain that he was going to do what he did. After he did it, they looked at each other and they said, who is this anyways? They were not anticipating that he would do what he did. And the Bible tells us that after he had done it, they wondered with amazement. But with three simple words, Christ commanded the storm to cease, and it did. They were beginning to come to the conclusion that there was no obstacle, there was no challenge that he couldn't overcome, and they were right. And I just have to tell you, it's a comfort to know, listen, it's a comfort for us to know, even still today, that all things are under His feet and that He has dominion and authority over everything. He would later tell them in Matthew 28, 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. In Hebrews 2, in verse number 8, the Bible says about Him, Thou hast put all things in subjection under His feet. For in that He put all in subjection under Him, He left nothing that is not put under Him. But now we see not yet all things put under Him. Listen, you may be in a storm today in which you fear that this will lead to your certain demise. And I just want you to rejoice. Rejoice. Because your Savior maintains power over all things. He's in control. Complete control. You say, well, you know, He's dealt with this, but can He deal with that? I mean, we find evidence that there was nothing that He encountered in life that He couldn't overcome by His divine power. What kind of man is He? He's the kind of man who requires faith in his followers. Would you look in verse 40? And He said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? It's interesting. He went from rebuking the storm to rebuking the disciples. He wasn't interested in who shoveled the hardest. He wasn't interested in who rode the most, who maintained the most calm during the storm. No. He accused all of them of being faithless. He accused all of them of allowing fear to overwhelm them, of allowing anxiety to take over. What was the most troubling thing to Him? It wasn't the size of the storm or how much water was in the boat. The most troubling thing to Him was how fearful they had been and how lacking in faith they were. Our Savior delights in one thing and one thing only. He delights in faith. The Bible is so clear about this. Understand that faith, listen, is the only way to please God. It's the only way to please God. I mean, it's clear in our text, but it is reemphasized over and over and over again throughout Scripture. Christ was not overwhelmed or frustrated with the storm or the danger of the storm. The thing that disturbed Him the most was their great fear and their great lack of faith. They could have pleased God had they displayed faith in the midst of this trial, but instead they were rebuked by God. You know, there are many who have been misled, maybe even some in this room, who have been misled by the devil and even by religion itself to believe that they can please God in some other way than simple faith. Many, in fact, listen, the vast majority of the world, it just fits right in with human nature to say, no, I can do this. Let me do it. I mean, it starts when we're really little, right? A little child is working on something, doing something. And sometimes it's just easier. Isn't it just easier, parents, just to say, listen, come here. I'll tie your shoe. Get over here. You know, we just got to get out the door. No, I want to do it myself. You can't do it yourself. I'm going to do it myself. You're going to trip all over the place for the rest of the night. Come here, I'll do it. It could be that. It could be something else. I mean, it starts when we're really little and we're really young, and we develop this obstinate determination. I'll do it myself. And the devil takes hold of that. And the devil has convinced many people, you can get to heaven by doing it yourself. And the Bible comes along, and the Bible corrects our thinking. Many people don't like it. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Amen. Hebrews 3 and verse number 12, the Bible says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Can I say that those that are dwelling under this idea that I can do it myself, I can save myself, I'm trusting in something other than Jesus, I'm trusting in the fact that I'm a church member or that I'm a good person or that I've taken some communion or I've been baptized somewhere. Listen, I want you to know something. That is a terrible miscalculation, and it will eventually lead to eternal suffering. What God wants us to do, he wants us to look to his word and discover that faith is the only way to please God. And so if you're here today and you're trusting in something other than the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, then I'm here to urge you. I'm here to encourage you. I'm here to invite you. I want you to know something. The only way to please God is by faith. It's the only way. And there's no other way. The Bible is clear. We come to him in simple faith. But can I speak to those of us who are believers for a moment? Can I just say that faith is not only the only way to please God, but faith is also the only way to have a good testimony. In that same chapter of Hebrews, chapter number 11, we find that verse 6, that says, without faith it is impossible to please God. But I want you to think about what it says a little earlier than that. Hebrews 11 and verse number 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Listen to verse number 2. For by it the elders obtained a good report. In other words, why do we know about Abraham? Because he was a man of faith. Why do we know about Joshua? Because he was a man of faith. Why do we know about Jacob and Isaac and the rest of the great characters in the Bible? Is it because they were good, great statesmen? Is it because they were strong and mighty? Is it because they made good decisions? They were very wealthy? No. Listen, we know about them because it was through faith they obtained a good report. And if you want your life to amount to anything, if you want your life to matter, if you want to make a difference with your life, the only way to do so is by faith. Today we know of Peter, James, John, and the others because of their great faith in the Lord. It seems on this day their faith was on trial, and they failed on this day, didn't they? Leading to Christ rebuking them. But you know, the goodness and mercy of God was extended to them, allowing them another opportunity, and they did right by believing him and following him in the storms that would come. Perhaps maybe you can look back, maybe even in recent history, and you can see that you were in a storm and you did not exercise faith in the Lord in that storm. And maybe in some respects, maybe even in this service today, you're being rebuked by the Lord. But I want you to know something. Our God is merciful. Jesus looked at these men and he said, why are you so fearful? Why is it that you have no faith? And yet Jesus, when they arrived in the country of the Gadarenes, didn't say, get away from me. I don't want you. I'm going to find new followers. No, Jesus continued to allow them to follow him. And over time, oh, they would still fail. Peter would deny the Lord 3 times. And yet Peter would become the pastor of the church there at Jerusalem and would lead them on the day of Pentecost, in which 3,000 were saved. A couple chapters later in the book of Acts, they would heal a man, leading to the conversion of 5,000. People would be saved and baptized and be growing in the Lord under Peter's leadership. Peter would be used by God to pen, under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, he'd pen 2 epistles, 1st and 2nd Peter. John, this man who was rebuked that day, he would write 5 of the New Testament books. John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. These men, listen, they would rise up from this moment of failure, and they would follow the Lord for the rest of their days. Oh, certainly, probably stumbling along the way. And yet our God is full of mercy, he's full of grace, and he restores us, and he gives us another opportunity to do right. What will you do with the opportunity that you've been given? The only way, listen, the only way to a good testimony is by faith. Faith, it makes all the difference for those who are lost, and it makes a huge difference for those of us who are saved, because it's the only way that we can obtain a good report. So what kind of man is he? I mean, they ask the question, what manner of man is this? The Bible very rarely asks a question that it doesn't give an answer to. We find the answer in this text, don't we? He's the kind of man who leads his followers in uncomfortable places. It's okay, though, because he goes with us. And he's going there on purpose. There's something good that he's going to accomplish in that moment. What kind of man is he? He's the kind of man who rests peacefully, even though the storms are raging. He does so because he's confident in God's providence. He didn't come here to die on a boat. He came here to die on a cross. And we can rest, too, when we've gone to him in prayer and left our burdens with him there. He's the kind of man who maintains power over all things. It doesn't matter what you're dealing with. He has the power to help you through it. And he's the kind of man who requires faith in his followers. In order to be a follower, we must have faith. In order to have a good report as a follower, we must have faith. What kind of man is this? This is exactly who he is. For those of you here today that maybe you've never met him, you've never been born again, you've never placed your faith and trust in him, can I invite you, can I urge you to meet this man today? And for those of you, you've maybe been saved for a while, but perhaps maybe you failed in recent days, can I encourage you, get back up. The Bible says about a just man, he falls seven times, and he rises up again. He just keeps getting back up. He just keeps getting back into the race. He just keeps living by faith. Our